And so we turn again in our Bibles to Philippians. And this time we're up to Philippians and chapter 2. Reading from verse 1 to verse 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind, one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to pause there. And the delight of the following verses will come on another day. So this term, we've been thinking about the theme of together, together in the gospel. The Apostle Paul writes from his prison cell, most likely a prison cell in Rome, chained 24 hours a day to a guard, not allowed his freedom at all. He may have been allowed somebody with him so that when he writes his letters, most likely he was dictating his letters to somebody else, an amanuensis who wrote it all down, checked it with Paul, and then scattered off to Philippi. The letters would have taken something like a month to get from Paul's prison cell to the church in Philippi. If you look on a map, it's no straight route. It's complicated to get to Philippi. And of course, they would have replied and it would have come back and then Paul would have responded and so on. And Paul is full of rejoicing about the partnership, he calls it, this sharing in the gospel that he feels, that he's experienced himself and Timothy with the believers in Philippi. Very different people from very different backgrounds, very different experiences. And yet they have been grasped a hold of by the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have, at some level, this sharing, this partnership in the gospel. And Paul expresses his joy, that sense that even though he's in his prison cell that was described by many as a living hell to be in a Roman prison cell, he could say, from that perspective, it fills me with joy to know that I'm in partnership with you and you with me in the gospel. And then he goes on in the latter part of chapter 1 to describe the extraordinary way and the wonderful way in which the good news about the Lord Jesus is rippling out from his prison cell. And everybody seems to know why Paul is there. And it is because Paul has declared that Jesus is the Lord of all. But then we come to what we know as chapter 2. And we begin here to get a little below the surface. We might have imagined up to this point that the church at Philippi was a very good church, a church where everybody got on with one another, a church that we might look to and, in a sense, be envious of and think, I wish we could be like that church. Not that that ever happens for us. You know, we don't ever look. But, you know, we could look at the church of Philippi, according to chapter 1, and think, oh, it'd be great if we were like Philippi, in partnership in the gospel with Paul and getting the praises and the thanks from Paul. But here, the Apostle Paul begins to speak about relationships. He's speaking about the way in which the people in the church in Philippi get on with one another or don't get on. Now, here's the thing. Why is Paul talking about their relationship with each other? It's not because their relationship with each other is perfect. He's talking about it because they're not great. That's why Paul's talking about it. If it was great, he would be full of praise for it or wouldn't mention it at all. And we know this kind of thing because why does Paul talk to the church at Corinth about what we know as communion? He doesn't talk to other churches like that, but he talks to the church at Corinth about communion because they're not getting it right. So he's writing to help them, to encourage them, to correct them. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi to encourage them because there's something about their relationships together that doesn't quite fit. And so that's our beginning, our reflection today. And I put the title up, Choosing Togetherness. Choosing Togetherness, from the many to the one. From the many to the one. Choosing togetherness. And I want to stress in a way that togetherness, we've been talking about togetherness, this term particularly. Togetherness is something we choose. Togetherness is not something that's imposed upon us. There's no big brother or big sister or whatever coming along and insisting that we get along, that we insists that we are together. We choose togetherness. And if we don't want togetherness, we can choose. What's the opposite of togetherness? Untogetherness or brokenness or something. And it is important. It's choosing. That's what we do. We choose together. So choosing togetherness. Well, in the church in Philippi, as in the church here, there's me, there's you, there's him, there's her, and there's them. I think I'm pretty much covering everybody here. But this is the way the Apostle Paul addresses the church. When he says, therefore, if any comfort from his love, if any of you, if any tenderness, and he's kind of picking them out. If you, and it's a very individualized approach. If any of you, so he's not addressing the whole church, but he's saying, if just one of you, if you feel this, if you experience this, and what we understand is that they are all individuals, very much. The church in Philippi that Paul is addressing, they are all individuals. They're not just one blob. They are all individuals. They are all following Jesus. So they're not together, but they're all individuals and they're all following Jesus and they are all members of the church. But it feels like from Paul's language that here we have a group of individuals traveling, the expression is traveling alone together. You understand that? They're traveling alone together. But their individuality, their individualness is emphasized here. And we might say, well, it's something actually that I think we might recognize in our own experience. That sense of when the gospel is preached, when the good news is preached, how many times have the preachers said, this is not about the person next to you, this is about you. You must repent and come to Jesus. And we come to Jesus as individuals. It's about me and my relationship with God. And I know I've had the comment in the past many, many years ago, I don't know if it was a criticism, but a comment about the way I've approached communion, emphasizing the togetherness of communion. And the comment I received on one occasion was, no, this is about me and God. And I was going, no, I don't think it's about you and God. It's about us. It's about you and me and me and me and so on. It's about us. And we can overemphasize the individual nature of our relationship with God, saying it's about me. That's what matters, we can say. And that appears to be so for the church at Philippi. They are all individuals, all following Jesus, and all members of the church. That's okay. Okay, so what can we say of them? They are all in Christ. Therefore, Paul says in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, or literally from being in Christ. If any of you are encouraged by being in Christ. Now, the best illustration I've ever heard about what this in Christ idea means is this. Okay, here's a question to you. I want you to think, literally, right now, I want everyone, think about yourself. Just be aware of your body. Okay, just think about yourself, your body. Are you doing that? Okay. Where is the air? Where is the air? All around us. Good answer, Andy. But it's not the only answer. Okay, so think about yourself. Where is the air? So we are in the air. Yeah? What's another answer? So not only are we in the air, but the air is in us. And that's what it means to be in Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us, in the same way that we are in the air and the air is within us. And there's a sense almost not... it's a bit like taking a fish out of water, you know, speaking to a fish about water. Do they know they're in water? Probably not. Do we know we're in the air? Not really. It's just almost our natural sense. We are in the air everywhere around us. Unavoidably, we are in the air and the air is within us. And this expression, when Paul uses it, in Christ, that deep, extraordinary awareness that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And there's no little place around us or in us that escapes the presence of the air. And we know that the air within us does extraordinary things. Goes into our bloodstream, makes us strong, and so on. And it helps us to live. And the Apostle Paul says, look, all of you individuals, you're so happy about your relationships with God and the fact that you have a relationship with God. If you're encouraged by this extraordinary sense that you are surrounded inside and out by Christ. You are filled with Christ and you are within Christ. If you're encouraged by that, are you moved by that? Are you stirred by that? And then he says something about their future. If any comfort from his love. Now the expression that the Apostle Paul is using here, if any comfort from his love, is really addressing the question about what happens to you when you die. No, you wouldn't know it from reading those words, but it's in there. What happens to you when you die? And there's lots of great answers that we can give that I hear. I've got a funeral tomorrow of a lady who believed in God, whose husband predeceased her, and she believes absolutely that when she dies, she will go and be with her husband. None of her family believe at all. But I was asked to do the funeral because they want to honour the mother and what the mother believed. But they don't believe it themselves. There's all sorts of things that we might believe. When Paul is writing this letter, there were some eminent philosophers who taught very clearly, when you die, that's it. That's it. That's the end. Body, soul, all gone. Full stop. There were other philosophers who said, no, your body dies. That's the end of your body, the physical, but your soul escapes to a spiritual place. And your soul is indestructible and it lives forever. And this is the comfort, the consolation that Paul is addressing. Whatever question you're facing about your future and eternity, you can know that you are surrounded all around with the love of Christ. That whatever question you're facing about your future, you're surrounded and held in the love of God. So if you're encouraged by the fact that you are in Christ, both in Christ and Christ is in you, if that moves you at all, if you're moved by the fact that everybody around you is facing uncertainty about death and eternity, but you are held by the love of God. And then he speaks about the Holy Spirit. If any common sharing in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is present, the living presence of God, the Holy Spirit who in the tradition of the scriptures, what we realize is when we read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit seemed to be present. Well, those occurrences were few and far between. You know, where we read of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it's not very often. And the people being blessed by being filled with the Holy Spirit, they're kings, they're prophets, and there were lots of other people as well. But the general sense was you had to be someone. And Paul is saying, all of you, in your little individual, I'm saved. This is about a relationship between me and God. And everybody else, they just help me, but it's about me and God. If you're encouraged at all, if you're moved, if you're stirred by you're in Christ and Christ in you, that your future, your eternity is held in the love of God. The Spirit has been lavished upon you. And then he puts in this phrase, if any tenderness or compassion. And I think at this point, Paul is going, you do have gentle and empathetic hearts, don't you? Don't you? You do, don't you? You're not kind of just rigid people, isn't that? You do, don't you? And I can imagine, Paul, if he was there, he'd be looking round going, yeah, I know you're saved. I know you're saved. But if you're stirred at all by the extraordinary nature of what God has done, that your security and the love that you're surrounded with and the presence, you do have gentle and empathetic hearts, don't you? This does move you, doesn't it? And he says, then make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. And then what Paul does, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, preachers have a tendency to do this, of saying the same thing in lots of different ways, but they're saying the same thing, and they use different words to express exactly the same thing. And people go, do you know what? The sermon could have been, you know, a tenth of the length. If only it was just the same thing, you kept repeating yourself. That's actually what Paul does here. There's only one change. I'm probably being unfair to Paul a little bit here. But he starts off being, be of the same mind, have the same love, be of the same mind, and be of the same mind. That's what he's getting at. When you dig in, I mean, this is what I've, you know, I actually enjoy digging, you know, I love the researching the text and so on. And this is what you discover. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, have the same love. And this being one in spirit is about the same purpose. And it comes out of the mind and then and be of one mind. And we might say, well, what on earth does Paul mean when he talks about the mind? What is in view there? And what's in view? He's talking about foundational values. He's talking about what motivates me, what inspires me. And there's a way in which Paul is addressing the church at Philippi and all these individuals who are saved, and they know they're saved, and it's me and God and so on. And he's trying to encourage them to come together and have a bigger vision than just me being saved. But it's about us together saying, be of the same mind, have the same love, be of the same mind, be of the same mind. Figure out what your foundational values are. Another way of saying that, figure out what motivates all of us, not just me, what inspires us. Now, on the wall here, we have a list of what we've adopted as our church values. And they're not a mission statement. They're not something we say, well, they're a target we reach out to, but they're more foundational than that. We try and build our lives together on these values. Jesus, we're committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. That's number one. Number two, welcome. We are committed to welcoming all and making a safe place. Number three, community. We are committed to making authentic relationships vulnerable yet available to one another. Number four, inclusive. We acknowledge that everyone has an intrinsic value created and loved by God. We commit ourselves to honor all who come across our paths. Number five, involvement. According to gift and ability, all are encouraged to find their right seat. In freedom and joy, we can grow as we serve. And then number six, journey. That sense of we haven't arrived yet. Together we make a spiritual journey to discover Jesus and to make sense of him. Now, we can say, well, that's okay for us. No idea what the foundational values of the Philippian church was. Now, Paul is going to go on to talk about Jesus in the very next passage. And he wants them to have this same mind, this same sense of values, same sense of foundation that they build on, that Jesus has, of humility and mercy and goodness and so on. But that's what it's about. It's this almost imploring Paul speaking to the church at Philippi and saying, okay, here's Christ. Now, what needs to happen is that we all need to understand we're not lone individuals, but we are gathered together in Christ with a shared love, shared values, and a shared motivation. And that is a call upon us. That is the plea of Paul to the church at Philippi. And it's an encouragement to us that however valuable we consider our relationship with God is, what God calls us to is a togetherness. And as I mentioned at the beginning, this is a deliberate choice. It's a deliberate choice. It is a deliberate turning towards others. It is about loving. One of the most powerful ways of loving is listening. If you've ever tried to listen to somebody without interrupting, without spending your time listening, thinking what you're going to say, but you're actually listening, that's an immensely loving thing to do. And serving together. This is the calling that the Apostle Paul puts upon the church at Philippi. This, I think, is the calling that is upon us. We choose togetherness. Now, I want to put one little caveat here. I do recognize that for some of us, there is immense joy simply in the idea of togetherness. And sometimes that joy arises from the sense of our own aloneness, because we do feel alone and outside. Maybe we feel excluded. Maybe our life experience, or maybe it's a long time ago, our life experience has been that of being on the outside. And so to be included, to be encouraged, walk together is an immensely joyful thing. But I recognize as well that sometimes our response is that of, hang on, I'm not sure about this. And that hang on and that I'm not sure about this can arise because we trusted once and we were hurt. We were vulnerable to somebody once and we came unstuck. And we're not sure about how much of ourselves we want to open up and give. And I recognize that. And I think we all would recognize that sometimes in ourselves and sometimes in others. And in that, we need to be gentle with one another. We need to recognize in principle that choosing togetherness is the best way. But we have to figure out together how we do that and to be gentle and kind to one another as we do that. Let's pray together.